Well, let's go on to verses 12 and 13. This is a quite usual development in a psalm of lament, and I'm sure that when Stephen does the four sessions with you on praying lament psalms, he'll expand on this even more. Once somebody has experienced the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the greatness of God, and so on, the response is a vow of thanksgiving, which is then given. Now let's have a look at verses 12 and 13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For, there it is, great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Now, I want to just get the sense of this, the way in which the psalmist is praying it. And what I've said here is the psalmist is inspired by knowing that he can rely wholly on God's help. Therefore, he's now able to pour out before God his feelings of deep gratitude for God's goodness. He has experienced this. This is his response. This is his vow. This is the way that I show this is my reaction. This is the way I show that I want to live in response to what I experience from you in your love and mercy and goodness. Then I just drop down to the next full dot point. The thanksgiving is not in the nature of a payment to earn or ensure God's goodness, but the surrender of the worshipper's heart to God and his pledge to glorify God forever. This isn't I'm going to do this so that I can earn that. It's rather, you have done this, therefore my response is this. This is my grateful response. This is the way that I want to live in response to what I have received. It's like, for example, at the end, after Holy Communion, thank the Lord and sing his praise, tell everyone what he has done. That's what he's doing here. We are not saying, I'm bargaining with you, God, now to give me what I want. We're saying, God, you have given the body and blood of your Son in the sacrament. Therefore, I'm thanking you, I'm praising you, and I want to tell everybody so that they can join in with that thanksgiving. That's the tone of the vow here. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Wherever this word, O Lord, appears, that's again that recognition of the servant-Lord relationship. That word's carrying more weight here than perhaps it does in some other sections of the scriptures. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Glorify your name forever. See that whole... Earlier on he pointed out that God is universal and God is eternal. I then will praise your name forever. Your great love toward me has delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. That's where he felt he was. In Sheol, that's the Hebrew there. In the land of the dead, in the realm of the dead, where there is no longer contact with God. That's where he felt when he was suffering. And we'll find in the next verse some of the reason for this. It's interesting that we have in verses 14 and 15 the whole of 14 to 17, but particularly in 14 and 15, we have a return to the lament. That does not normally happen in Psalms of lament. Normally you get through to this stage of, you know, I will praise you for your greatness, what you have done, how you've delivered me. And now this psalm goes back and says, and actually identifies what the problem is, which has been expressed fairly generally at the start. Arrogant foes, verse 14, are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, if you haven't, you know, that's the echo there, of course. Now, what's he dealing with here? He's dealing with people who have no relationship with God. They are ruthless. They are trying to kill him. They have no regard for God. So this is quite a serious situation that he's in, which has led to this. And so he's just returned to it again in this way. He knows that God is compassionate and gracious, and he can therefore rely on God's help and strength. Now, taking verses 16 and 17 in with this, turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Interesting one. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He relies on God's strength to help him. He's already recognized that right through the psalm. And now he just returns to that and once again praises God that he can rely on God's strength and that he can entrust himself entirely to God, God's help and God's guidance. And he has this little sentence in here, save me because I serve you just as my mother did. It's a neat little human element that comes in. It's actually as your serving maid did in the original. So it's a lovely little hint at the importance of what the mums teach the children. Okay, dads can too, but that's usually where it comes from. Okay, now on to verse 17. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame, for you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Now what is he asking for here? He's asking for a sign of God's goodness, so that it's not necessarily a miracle here, but if what I've said here, he shows no feelings for vindictiveness or bitterness towards his enemies. He doesn't say, Lord, strike them dead. He says, give them a sign so that they can see it and be put to shame. Help them to recognize what they are doing. As you bless me, it shows your love and your care and your goodness. Let them get a sense of that so that they will be ashamed of their actions and leave him alone. It's not some great miracle of, you know, in the heavens or something like that. It's just a practical understanding of God's goodness and mercy and grace in which he is living. And so he actually becomes the sign through which God shows his love and mercy and forgiveness. Rather than having some vindictiveness here or saying, you know, let's do something to even this all out, it's may your goodness be shown. May they experience, put it in theological terms, may they experience the gospel and through the gospel become aware of what the law is saying. Oh yes. There's very clearly here that this individual is very sure when he really reflects on it of God's goodness and mercy and strength. And he wants others to see it. Yeah, very strong missional emphasis here. I'm sorry we've gone a bit over. Just a couple of aspects on prayer. And I've just drawn here on the example of Jesus. What better example? praying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If ever there was a lament, and that's, of course, Psalm 22. Here he is taking up the psalm. And, you know, if you look at Psalm 22, there's so much there that Jesus relates to himself here, praying that psalm. And then, on the other hand, praying for his enemies on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There is the sort of sign par excellence, the real sign of somebody who is dying for the sins of the world, dying for the people that he asked God to forgive. And so we could spend quite some time working through that. The second point I'm just making here, prayer is not only a plea for life, but a submission of life. So that we're not only asking God to bless us forgive us and all of those sorts of, give us life in its fullness, but it's also a submission of life. We submit our life to God, and out of that submission then comes the realization of what God is doing for us. Coming back to that word. And then this is a little private issue for me. The importance to memorize Bible verses, psalms and hymns, and make them part of our prayer life. It joins us with God's people in every time and every place. I don't know what's happened to the whole idea of people memorizing. It's gone out of the window. I haven't had great parish experience. I only did 3 years as a parish pastor. But in that time I was associated in Canberra with the big Woden Valley Hospital. That's the major hospital for the whole south of New South Wales, actually. And it has the only oncology unit for the whole of south at that stage. And so all the cancer patients would come in there. And fortunately, one of the sisters who worked there was a member of our congregation, actually the head sister in that area. So I used to get called in quite frequently. And to be with people, and also there was a dementia area, and to be with people at that stage and helping them to recall something was extremely valuable, because what were they doing? They were going right back to exactly what you were saying, going back to those things that they memorized as children. And in fact, I got into a situation in Woden Valley where we had a tremendous system where all of the helping people there, not the nursing staff, but people who did the floors and served the teas and so on, were employed on the basis of being able to speak more than one language, because we had so many migrant, as we call them, members there, particularly from Eastern Europe and Scandinavia, who came out for the Snowy Mountain Scheme and had retired down along the coast, down near Eden. Where else would you retire? Then it would come up when they were severely ill. And there was one person there, an old man, who the sister said to me, can't you help him die? He needs to die. He's just hanging on, hanging on, hanging on. His life is terrible for him. And she said, you know German. They knew that. We all listed what. Can you come and speak to him? Visited him a number of occasions. I could see the struggle he was having. There was something that was blocking him from just relaxing. And I could not work out what it was. And I suddenly thought, I know who I can get. It was a woman who worked down in one of the other wards. I said, can you call out for that woman to come? She was one of the cleaners. And I said, I think you've probably got the dialect that can pick this. And so she sat down with him and she said, yes, I know. I know what he's saying. She said, it's a verse that is often on a plaque inside the door of the old European houses. There used to be sort of quite a large plaque. We had some in the Barossa. They were black and they had sort of silver papery stuff behind, and a verse of scripture. That was what he was trying to remember. And I said to the lady, look, please write it down, because she could remember it. She'd learned it as a child. And so I sat with him, held his hand, and very slowly started to say this verse, and he joined in. He had not done that before, and within about 15 minutes, he had gone. That's what he was hanging on to. That verse from his youth, he had seen it every time he went in and out of the house. He didn't want to go out of the house of his life without fully recalling that. Okay, well, we'll leave it there, and let's just close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know you as the loving, forgiving, caring God, and we know that we can turn to you whatever our circumstances and situation. Continue to bless us, continue to fill us with your Spirit, and help us so that we can be a witness to that faith which you have given us, so that others may see it and be drawn to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Bless us then today and through this week, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.